I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Verse 12 again. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we stand this morning to honor your word. And we stand under the authority of your word. We stand as children around your table to receive food for our souls. If you do not feed our souls, we will die. If you do not direct our paths, we will remain lost. If you do not shine the light of your truth into our hearts, we will be in darkness. We acknowledge our profound need. We acknowledge our total, complete, our utter dependency upon you. We acknowledge our need of your truth coming to us from outside of our deceiving and deluded hearts. Our need of your truth is so deep and so high and so wide that it would be impossible to gauge, except that our need is overmatched and overwhelmed by the provision of your word. Your word spoken, thank you. Your word revealed, thank you. Your word recorded, thank you. Your word preserved, thank you. Your word translated, resting in our hands, thank you. Your word given to us for study, for understanding, for life. Your word forever settled in heaven, thank you. And now, we open your eternal, infinitely precious, immeasurably worthy word in order to be taught, to be reminded, to be confronted, to be renewed, to be redirected, and in some cases, Lord, we trust to be rescued from the dominion of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the glorious kingdom of our Savior and our King Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the features of the book of Exodus that we have been studying is the prominent role that women have in this account. The ancient Near East is the cradle of civilization of this world. And historical records from the beginning of history as it is recorded, for the most part, don't say much about women. The kings, rulers were men. The armies that they controlled, the empires that they built were built by the men. The monuments that were displayed to their glory were the glory of the men. But God's word speaks so much about women. And when God begins to give the history of His people as a nation, in chapter 1 of this book, He features two Egyptian midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, who feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Chapter 2 features Jochebed, the mother of Moses, whose ingenuity and resolve resulted in the saving of the Savior, Moses. And also in chapter 2 was the involvement of the Pharaoh's daughter, who, like the Egyptian midwives, ignored the infanticide order of the king, in this case, her own father. There was a fear of God that went beyond that. Miriam's was Moses' sister, who also played a part in the plan to keep him alive. And before the chapter is over, Moses meets and marries Zipporah, who is featured in an unusual event in chapter 4. At the end of chapter 3, God specifically tells Moses that when it comes time for the Israelites to leave Egypt, that every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of gold and silver and clothing, which God says you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. In Aaron's genealogy recorded in chapter 6 that we are going to begin studying next week, four women are referred to, two of them by name. And so in an era of time when women were often used, when women were overlooked, God draws much attention to these women and provides us with great snapshots of a tenacious and in many cases a dangerous faith. So this morning, in deference to Mother's Day, I'm skipping ahead in our study to chapter 20, where Moses is on Mount Sinai in order to receive from God the constitution for the nation of Israel. He is about to be formally given from God Himself, what God expects from His people to live like. What would this God say, this incredible covenant-making, covenant-keeping, empire-busting, Red Sea splitting, Egyptian army destroying God. What would this God say about how His people are to live? And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord. Why would He start with that? Because the basis of the commands of God are God Himself. Again and again, God stakes His commands just as He does His promises upon the fact that He alone is God. That means that He alone has the right and the authority to establish what is right and what is wrong. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Implied in that statement is the concept, therefore. Therefore, no other gods. Why? Because there are none. That's why. Therefore, no idols. Because any idol would be a misrepresentation of the true God, or would also be a perpetuation of the lie that there may be other gods. Do not misuse my name. Because I alone, God says, no. All that I am. Keep the Sabbath from me. And these first four of what we have called the Ten Commandments speak directly to our relationship with God. The next six speak to our relationship with each other. And the very first command that God gives to Moses regarding the relationship of his people with each other is this command articulated in verse number 12, to honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I think it is highly significant that in a male-dominated ancient Near East that God says, honor your father and mother. Do not overlook that. And with all of the commands that God could have given in relationship to people with each other, such as stamp out hunger, stamp out poverty, help sick people, all of those things, His first relational command is honor your father and mother. It's quite simple, isn't it? But what does it mean to honor? The word itself has the idea of heavy. Implied with that is more than just a physical weight. It's something that rests very weighty upon one's life. To honor means to draw the appropriate importance, priority, and attention to the one who's in view. It means to respect. It means to pay attention. To acknowledge. For children, it means to obey. If you take verse 12 and you look at that, and then even physically, if you'll take your Bible and then just pull it back a little bit from your eyes and take in a wider angle view of the text, you see that verse 12 sits in the midst of a covenant that God has established with His people, a constitution that He is drawing up for them, expectations for them as to how they will ultimately relate with Him. Honoring your parents is a reflection of your honor of God. That's the first thing I want you to see. Honoring authority is a command given to us in Scripture. It is a command in relationship to your parents that occurs here in Exodus chapter 20. It's repeated again in Leviticus chapter 19, again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's covered again in Malachi chapter 1. It's stated once more in Ephesians chapter 6. And it is taught by Christ in Matthew chapter 15. It is illustrated throughout the Bible, positively and negatively, particularly in the historical books. And then it is put on display over and over throughout the book of Proverbs. The honoring of your parents is a very, very important issue to God. It is not a spare time issue. It is a prime time issue. This is not a when you get around to it. This is a in your face, get it right now kind of an issue. And yet I recognize that addressing this topic in our current climate seems to be like I'm saying something that belongs on the cartoon channel. You've got to be kidding me. Kids are supposed to honor the parents? Does that really work? If as a parent, you are not teaching this, if as a parent you are not consistently enforcing this, then you are dishonoring your Heavenly Father who has given you His authoritative word as a command to do this. Teaching this and consistently enforcing this is a very loving thing for you to do. But it has become acceptable in our culture for children to disrespect their parents. Well, I teach my children to question all authority. There's nothing wrong with teaching your children to think. But to teach your children rebellion, that's evil. The reason this command is given is because children naturally, on their own, will seek to dishonor their parents. Parents need to be told they have a duty before God, a duty to their children to teach them to honor their parents. But I tell you, part of the things that we are witnessing, not just as a cultural situation as a whole, but things that go on even within the body of Christ just absolutely blow my mind regarding some of these things. This past week, Grand Theft Auto version 4 was released. It's a video game. It's a video game that has greater sales in its opening release than any other video game in the history of video games. It has made already over $500 million. Laszlo Jones told the Washington Post, I quote, "If you let your child play this game, you're a bad parent." Who is Laszlo Jones? He's one of the creators of the game, who apparently was shocked, I wonder, to find out that this game is the most popular amongst 12, 13, 14-year-old boys. What do they do in this game? Steal, drugs, murder, sex. Other than that, it's all right. What on earth would possess a parent to let his or her child have or play a game like this? Fear of man. Well, all my kids' friends have it. The same scenario is repeated over and over with the lack of oversight parents provide for their children on the internet. Parents, if you don't know where your kids are on the internet, wake up. When you fail to teach them, when you fail to instruct them to honor God by honoring you, by living within the parameters that you have established for their good, then you are teaching them to hate you. You are teaching them to disrespect you. Children who disobey their parents, who talk back to them when they are young, grow up to curse them when they are old. In fact, in the very next chapter, God instructs the Israelite community that when a child who attacks or curses his parents does that, that child is guilty of committing a capital offense, and the law required that the child be put to death. Now let me ask you a question. Who has the greatest responsibility in that matter? Is it the child to obey, or is it the parents to teach? I would say it's the parents. I remember observing one time a dad who just told his little girl no about something. And she became so angry, she started kicking him in the leg. And she just kept kicking him, and he was walking down a hall with her. And every step she took, she kicked him, and she kept kicking him. And he did nothing about it and just kept walking down the hall like it was a little gnat that was banging up against his leg. And I watched that in horror, because I knew if there was a knife in her hand, she would have stabbed him. If there was a gun in her hand, she would have shot him. That's what was going on in her heart. I will kill you because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. And he didn't respond. He hated his daughter at that moment. That's what's going on. We as a nation pride ourselves on being rebels. After all, we were founded on a revolution. We don't let anyone tell us what to do. Question authority is our creed. Now, as a child, I was familiar with that scripture that said, if you cursed your parents, you could be stoned. And I thought, man, that's quite the leverage, isn't it? I mean, Dad says to his daughter before she walks out of the house, you know, don't complain about what I tell you what to wear. I'll have you stoned. But as a parent, I see it so much differently. What parent would really want to see that happen? But if you were in a public place when your child became angry and cursed you, then you must understand that the law required that your child be killed. And no parent wants to see their child die like that. So do you understand the burden that rested, the urgency that rested upon the shoulders of the parents to make sure that they were raising their children in a manner that the child learned to show honor? And moms and dads, this starts the day they come home with you from the hospital. Your child is not an angel sent to you from heaven. Your child is a sinner who is falling off of a 100-story building and is going to be crushed on the pavement below if he or she is not caught. And you have to get involved. If you do not parent with intentional involvement, you are passively watching your child fall. And you are the parent that God has given for the purpose of catching them with the gospel before they hit. If your child pitches a fit when you say no, you have some work to do. If you think you have to repeat yourself to your child and tell them the same thing more than once in order to get them to obey, You have some work to do. If you bribe your children, threaten your children, find yourself in a debate with your child, you've got some work to do. If your child does not respect you when you are on the phone or in a conversation, you've got work to do. If your child interrupts you when he does not get your attention right away, that's not acceptable behavior. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, and we must model the importance of these things. And by the way, our parenting portion of our website has a number of resources and ideas that are particularly helpful for this. We know this is an urgent issue and seek to help and encourage and equip you to do what God has heavily set and gloriously set upon your shoulders, because you have the privilege as a parent of showing the goodness and grace and mercy of God, who has given us His Word that is authoritative. Honoring authority does not presume a perfection on the part of authority. We have this command in Scripture because we don't do it naturally. We have this command in Scripture because we often find the flaws that are in the authorities above us as reasons why we don't need to honor them. We have this in the Bible because we need to be reminded of it. It's part of a larger picture that God has established. We all live within authority structures, and we are to honor that authority structure, even if there are flaws in the lives of those authorities. And there are. But we can still honor them. John Calvin said, "The dishonoring of parents results in the dishonoring of God Himself. Nor can anyone despise his father and mother without being guilty of an offense against God." But my mom or dad hurt me. And they probably have. But my mom or dad drive me nuts. And they probably do. But my mom or dad, they try to manipulate me. Or my mom tries to stick her nose in everybody else's business. Drives me crazy. And I grant you that some of these unresolved problems make normal relationships difficult. But even when there are huge problems that have fundamentally affected normal conversation, you can still be respectful. Honoring parents does not mean ignoring problems. Some of you have parents who don't want to deal with serious problems in their lives, and it limits the type and amount of relationship you can even have with them. But even then, when you speak to them, you're called to honor. There is something fundamental about dishonoring parents, which actually cuts off a part of your own humanity. And before I move off this, I want to mention that in Deuteronomy 21, the people of Israel were instructed by God that if in their families there was a son who was stubborn and rebellious, and he is further described as a glutton and a drunkard, which again is describing someone who doesn't have self-control, then the parents were to bring the son to the elders of the city and say, "We cannot control our child any longer." And the elders would then stone the son. For the Bible says, "You shall put away this evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Honoring your father and mother is more than a good idea. It is a serious command by God. The attitude of honor toward our parents, and on this Sunday we're focusing on naturally some of the honor that we ought to be able to give and ought to give to our moms, does not change. But as we become older, the manner in which we express that honor does change. As a child, you honor your parents by obeying them. And parents, you are right to demand your children to obey you. You are wrong if you don't. Children, obey your parents. But when you move out of the home and you are no longer in a dependent relationship upon them, you still honor them. It looks different. We honor them through respect. We honor by esteeming the words of our parents. Make your actions follow your words. Open the door for your mom, not because she can't, but because you want to. Let her proceed through the doorway first. Don't sit at the table until she is seated first. Address her in respectful tones. Do not call your mom by her first name. And dads, we have such an opportunity in this situation. If your child is being disrespectful to your wife, that is a great time to shine. That is the time for you to stand up and get into the battle, brother. If you have a child who's disrespecting your wife, it's an opportunity to say, and I would suggest about 3 inches from their nose, they tend to get a little bit more of alertness at that point. Something to the effect of, look, I don't let anyone talk to my wife this way. God gave me this girl to love, to respect, to honor, and protect. And no one treats her this way, not outside of the family and not inside of the family. So unless you want to breathe through your socks or look out through your belly button, I suggest you speak to her with respect. Something like that usually works. I'm not advocating abuse. The threat of it is very effective, though. I'll tell you that. I do advocate a very healthy dose of the fear of God. Dad's another way we model respect in our homes is by the way in which we listen to our wives and listen even to our moms. Respect and honor means consider them to be more important than ourselves. Listening is selflessness put into action. You may think that your parents do not listen to you, and they may not very well, but you can listen. When you're older and you're on your own, you're no longer under the direct authority of your parents, but out of an attitude of respect, you ought to at least consult them. Consult your mom. That demonstrates that she's highly esteemed in your eyes. When you live in a responsible manner, choosing to do things based upon the principles of the Word of God, not based upon convenience, you are reflecting well upon your mother. I'm generally a competitive person. I enjoy victories and accomplishments, but I had no idea how much I would enjoy the victories and accomplishments that are done by my own children. But when I see or hear one of my kids making a responsible decision, I am thrilled. I know that Kathy is honored because she's able to see the very things that she has taught and instructed behind the scenes where nobody has seen, now bearing fruit in their lives. As adults, we also honor our moms and dads by the way in which we take care of them. Now here's where it's probably going to get a little warm in here. But as we move from being children to adults, again, our attitudes do not change, but the manner in which we express that does. When we become adults, we leave our father and mother. All right, those of you guys that are 23 years of age and you're still living at home, it's time to get out. Okay? They haven't told you that. They may not tell you that. But if you're still living off of mom and dad and they're paying for moms and dads, it's time to start charging rent and utilities for them, okay? They need to get out on their own. Why? Because they need to learn to pay for you. I told you to get warm in here. We live in a society that says, I thought mom and dad were supposed to support me. They already did. It's your turn. Well, what if they don't need it? Well, good for them and good for you. But if they do, it's your job to help them, not live off of them. And I'm not saying it's your responsibility to send them on cruises to the Cayman Islands every other month. What I'm saying is stop hitting them up for money. And moms, this is a tough one, but if your adult child is living off of you, you need to wisely, graciously, yet intentionally cut off the spigot of funding, because you're not training that child to live without you. And you need to. We are not only to care for them financially, we are to care for them physically, which means putting their needs ahead of our own. By providing them with the best care that we can give them, that will involve some inconvenience on our part. But remember, life is not about seeing how convenient we can make things. Life is about pleasing God. And if you ever want to talk about inconvenience, have you ever been through labor and delivery? Oh, that's pretty inconvenient. Honor your father and mother. It's more than a good idea, because as you know, everything that God puts into His Word is ultimately a reflection of Christ Himself. And over, what we see in the Scriptures, in the lives of the women who fear God, is we see a picture of Christ. And that's what I'd like to conclude with today. That mothers can provide a picture of Christ. I don't know if you've heard of her, Sarah Palin. Sarah Palin is the governor of Alaska. She was elected in 2006. She and her husband have a son who is in the United States Army, and they have three daughters, and just recently, they have a second son and now fifth child whose name is Trig. When Sarah was pregnant with Trig, she was informed that Trig had an extra chromosome and would more than likely be born with what is called Down's syndrome. 3 years ago, ethicist George Neumayer commented, and I'm quoting, "Each year in America, fewer and fewer disabled infants are born. The reason is eugenic abortion. Doctors and their parents use prenatal technology to screen unborn children for disabilities. Then they use that information to abort a high percentage of them. It's one of the quiet things that goes on. But without much scrutiny or debate, a eugenics designed to weed out the disabled has become commonplace." Close quote. 60 years ago, we sacrificed thousands and thousands of lives to fight against the Nazi regime so that we could now repeat the same sins. Does that make any sense? But this type of thinking is becoming ingrained upon our national conscience, that couples with large families are mocked. They're mocked, they're ridiculed, they're even told, your kids are taking up too many of the earth's resources. And in the worship of planet Earth, We have turned that into a hatred of life. Parents who know that they have conceived a child with problems are being challenged by some publicly, discard the child. Today is a special day in the governor's mansion in Alaska. Sarah, like many other mothers, has an opportunity to show the love of Christ in caring for a child who in some ways is unable to care for himself. But the truth is, we are the children who are born with the problems that we cannot fix. And they go so much deeper than a physiological problem of an extra chromosome. They go to the very core of our being by having a heart that is sinful and in rebellion against our Creator. And Christ knew that when He created the world, that He was making a decision to come and become part of His own creation. He is the one who loved us and birthed us, knowing ahead of time all of our flaws, all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our needs, all of our anger, all of our resentment. He gave us life knowing that we would reject Him, knowing that He would have to come and die in our place in order to provide us with the very means for us to be forgiven. And moms, when you love a child who's unable to love in return, when you forgive over and over, when you relentlessly pursue that relationship, even at the expense of your own heart being broken, you model for us Jesus Christ, who ran further than any mother has ever run. He came all the way to this earth, and who has loved deeper than any mother who has ever loved. He went all the way to the cross. And we are the recipients of a gospel that has saved us and has kept us and has cleansed us. And mothers, we bless God for you when you put on the gospel of Jesus Christ on display by faithfully giving of yourself for Him. One Sunday, a little girl came home from Sunday school and her mom asked her, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" She said, My teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see Him, so I'm walking in yours." Will you stand with me? Father, we recognize that the task of raising children and the responsibility of being a child exposes so many things about our own hearts that we do not like to admit about ourselves. We recognize that we need a Savior. Thank you for providing forgiveness for us in Christ. There are things that Your Spirit has been pleased to point out in our hearts that we need to confess to You right now. So we do. Thank you for the precious promise that if we confess our sins, you're faithful, you are just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I also ask you, on behalf of those who have not surrendered the entirety of their lives to King Jesus, who have been trying to live life on their own, as their own God, I pray for them that they will see the hopelessness of that, the failure of that. And that you will bring them to recognizing that Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Savior. He died for them so that they could be forgiven and declared righteous. For those here who have not come to faith in Christ, make them restless, but knowing there is a rest. Make them unsettled, that help them to know there is a peace. Help them to know their guilt, but let them know there's a Savior. Let them know their rebellion. Oh, but let them know there's a gracious, all-powerful King. And may they come to you. Amen.